So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone down around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news and great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of whom his favour rests. When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see that this thing has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
I hope you've all got a copy of the notes. Anyone not got a copy? Good, good. Right, well, David asked me to sing, to come and speak on the Lamb of God. So I said, well, what's your other themes? So he spoke about the Word of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of David, and the Light of the World. And I thought, well, that's interesting, that's good. Now, a little bit of advertising. With the Open Bible Trust, we do these monthly podcasts, and we've been doing the I Am Statements of Christ. And, of course, one of the great I Am Statements of Christ is, I am the light of the world. And we just did that one 2 weeks ago, I think it was. And be honest with you, I think it's one of the best podcasts we've done. So if you want to listen to it, don't want to preempt the person who's going to speak on the I Am the Light of the World, but you can pick it up from the Open Bible Trust website. And on the back of your notes from the OBT websites, there are lots of free things to do with Christmas. And if you're not busy on Tuesday night, we are doing another podcast called Emmanuel, God with Us, where we shall be looking at three of the great passages concerning Christmas. So, the Lamb of God. Well, when I spoke to David about this, things rushed through my mind. And I thought, you've talked about Christ as the Word, the Lamb of God, the Son of David, the Light of the World. And I thought, so I'm not really going to stick to my subject, sorry, because I thought, that's interesting. But what other names is Jesus given by all the people around that time leading up to his birth and just after? And so I started to look through, particularly Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and Mark 1, although I don't have any references from Mark. And I also thought I'd better look at the opening of John. So we have the first occasion where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And Mary's scared stiff. She's a young lady on her own, and this man appears to her. Oh dear. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Did she understand the significance of that name at that time? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. So here we have the angel Gabriel saying, this child is going to be called Jesus, and he's going to be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever. Well, if I were Mary, I'd have said, what do you mean by all that? But then I'm not a woman. Mary says, hang on a minute. How can this be? I'm a virgin. Which is a much more relevant question if you think about it. Anyway, you know, so she says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive this son. And by the way, your aged relative is pregnant. Your aged relative, Elizabeth, is pregnant. And so Mary, as a young girl, goes off to spend the next 3 months with this aged relative who is pregnant. Now, that was not unusual. Even when I was growing up in the valleys of Wales, when people had big families, I can remember some of my girl cousins, because you left school at 14, would go off and live with an aunt who was pregnant to help her and look after her and, you know, do the lifting and everything. So Mary goes off to Elizabeth. And it's rather significant that Elizabeth is married to a guy called Zachariah, who's a priest. And when Mary gets there, this is what Elizabeth says. In a loud voice, she explained, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Lord, that Greek equivalent of Jehovah. Wow. The child you will bear. That would imply that Mary was not yet pregnant. And I think it was during that 3 month time when she was chaperoned basically by a priest and his wife that sometime during that period of time the Holy Spirit came upon her. So when she gets back home and tells her parents, oh, I'm pregnant. Oh, gosh. What do you mean you're pregnant? What has Zachariah and Elizabeth done? We put you in, you know, we thought they would guard you. Well, they may well have rushed down to see their relatives, and the relatives have said, well, she was chaperoned all the time. We never let her go off out into the fields or anything. And then she tells Joseph, and Joseph could have had her stoned to death outside her parents' home. But for some reason, he didn't enforce that part of the law. He decided to divorce her quietly. Why? She had told him about being with Zachariah and Elizabeth when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Well, dear old Joseph couldn't quite believe the story. And personally, I don't blame him. So he decides that he will divorce her quietly. And he's called a righteous man for coming to that decision. So the angel appears to him in Matthew chapter 1. After Joseph had considered all this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. Confirming Mary's story. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him a name, Jesus. Well, did Joseph understand the significance of the word Jesus at that time? Well, hang on a moment. The angel goes on to explain, because he will save his people from their sins. Okay. Did Joseph understand what that would involve at that point in time? How is this child going to save his people from their sins? What was to happen? And anyway, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. So you're now building up this picture of who this one is. He's called Jesus. He's called Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. How's that going to work? Jesus is the equivalent to the Hebrew Joshua, and Joshua took his people into the Holy Land. He's my Lord, says Elizabeth. Okay. We now come to the shepherds. Very fascinating passage of shepherds. So much is hidden in the English. What do they say? The angels say to the shepherds, today a Saviour has been born to you. Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah. Wow. This is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the subject of the Old Testament prophets. This is the one. He's the Saviour. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. Again, the equivalent to Jehovah. Wow. And this will be a sign to you. You will see the child wrapped in cloths. Oh, dear, dear. I wish they'd left it as it should be, literally translated, swaddling clothes. Because they were special cloths, special clothes in which they bound up a baby, keep it warm and protect it. They also swaddled, the shepherds swaddled lambs, particularly the weak lambs, because when you're in the lambing season, not all the lambs come out healthy and can fend for themselves. So they would swaddle the lambs. So you're going to find this baby in a manger swaddled like you swaddle lambs. And the mangers were not these wooden constructions that we tend to have nowadays. They were made of stone, and there was a carved in them a trough so that, you know, they could be fed there. But what the angel, what the shepherds would do sometimes to save their back, because you know it's agony bending right over if you've got a bad back when you get a bit older, they would pick up the little lamb, put it on the manger out in the field, the wooden manger, where they put their food, they put the lamb in that, and they would swaddle him, tie up this little lamb. And so what we get here is this incredible thing. You got the heavenly host appearing. How many other times does the heavenly host appear? How many other times is it mentioned in the Bible? And the answer is there's only one other time. And that's when Job has been complaining to God about suffering and injustice. God says to him in Job 38, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Don't question me. Where were you? Tell me if you understand. Or where its footings is set, and who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. The angels shouted for joy, and they were all there when God created this world, this earth. And they were all there shouting for joy, rejoicing and singing praise when Jesus was born. Two incredible, significant events. Anyway, the angels tell them, you know, a Saviour's been born in the town of David in Bethlehem. He's the Messiah. He's Jehovah. You'll find him. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's lying in a manger. Oh, gosh. But they don't tell him where. They don't tell him where. They just say it's in Bethlehem. It's in the town of David. And the interesting thing is the word they found the baby. And it means to find the baby. Well, the word found there means to find after a search. Not just go and find it. You have to look around the place. Yeah. Like when you used to play hide the thimble. Remember playing hide the thimble with the kids? So where is this baby? Well, he's in Bethlehem. Go and find him. So they go around and they knock at all these doors. Has a baby been born yet? Yeah? Have you got a baby in a manger? What, baby in a manger? Oh, these blooming shepherds are here. Why would I call them blooming shepherds? I will come on to that in a moment. If a baby had been born, and when a baby was born, under Jewish law, a woman was unclean. And no one would have anything to do with her except the closest of relatives. Because if you had contact with someone who was unclean, you would automatically, under the law of Moses, be unclean, which meant you couldn't go in the synagogue, you couldn't go in the temple, you wouldn't really have anything to do with anybody else. So think of all these poor shepherds being sent by the angel to Mary. Would they worry about that? And the answer is no, because the shepherds were unclean. If this was the lambing season, the shepherds would be grossly unclean. Because if you get blood on you, you're unclean. And okay, you can go through the ritual of washing it all off and you would be okay. But the shepherds probably didn't bother if it was the lambing season. They just carried on with these lambs, bringing them into the world. And so the first people that God tells about the birth of Christ are the people who at that time in Jerusalem, in Judea, in the Holy Land would have been looked upon as the lowest. The dirty, unclean shepherds. You go tell people. You go find this child. And they did find the child. And then what did they do? What did they do? As I said, they had to go and find, so they probably knocked on lots of doors in Bethlehem. And having seen the baby, they then go and knock on the same doors and say, yes, we found the baby. There is the baby. Mary and Joseph had this baby. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Wow, fantastic. And so these dirty, unclean shepherds became the first evangelists. Think about it. It's quite incredible. It's not what you and I would have done, but that's what God did. That's what God did. Absolutely incredible. Anyway, carrying on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had told both Mary and Joseph what he would be called. And so he was called Jesus. He was to become the great Joshua. But this one, well, I don't think Joshua in the Old Testament was the one who took the sins of the people of Israel away, but he was the ones that took him into the Holy Land, into the Promised Land. And of course, Jesus has not only taken our sins away, we can look forward to an eternal life in the heavenly realms, seated at God's right hand. So, when Mary had finished her time of separation, when she was clean again, they took the child into the temple to present him to the Lord and to make a little sacrifice to thank God for him. And in that temple, it just happened that Simeon was there. And moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child to do for him as was the custom of the law required, i.e. a small sacrifice or big sacrifice, you could afford it, Simeon took this child up in his arms, probably 40, 50, 60 days old, and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Obviously, he'd been promised that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And what does he say? For my eyes have seen your salvation. And your salvation is one of the titles of Christ. When it says at the end of the book of Acts, when God, in the end, if you like, Israel is blind, Israel is deaf, I'm now going to turn to the Gentiles. The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And we take that as our salvation. But Luke may have meant that Christ is now going to be sent to the nations. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And that's what we've had this morning in our earlier message about Jesus being that light of the world. He's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And if you think what that pagan Roman Greco world was like gosh, you think it's bad today? Very similar to our society, only probably worse. Very similar. They love sport. We love sport. They valued education. We value education. You know? They're sexually permissive. Exceptionally sexually permissive. We live in a sexually permissive society. They had binge drinking. We had got binge drinking. You know, lots of things. But what went on was even far worse than what goes on in our society. It was darkness. It was darkness. So what was going to happen? This one, this teaching, this Jesus, and the teaching that emanated from him was a light to the Gentiles. And it would be the glory of your people Israel. He is the glory of the people Israel. He is the best thing that has ever come out of Israel. And that's no disrespect to Israel, because he was incredible. And we all know that. And so, a little while later, we don't know how long, but in this passage, it's basically that Jesus is referred to as a child rather than a baby, and the word means toddler. And it says in Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" This is the one, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Lord. They use the term, "Where is he is born King of the Jews?" Oh dear, poor old Herod. You can see why he was a bit annoyed by this. He was the King of the Jews. Except he wasn't even a Jew. He was an Idumean. He had been put there, first of all, by Julius Caesar to run the province of Judea. And then the Senate later gave him the title King. And he was never really accepted. The Herods were never accepted by the Jews. Why not? Because, first of all, they weren't of the Jews. But second, any king had to be of the line of David. So these Herods were neither Jews nor of the line of David. And of course, if you look at Jesus' genealogy in both Matthew and Luke, he is in the line of David. "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. He was disturbed. Although he was in Idumean, he had been king, I don't know, 30 years by this time. He learned some of the things about Judaism. He'd heard some of the things in the Old Testament. And so what does he do? He called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. He knew enough that this Messiah, one of his titles was King of the Jews. This was a problem. What were we going to do about this? What he was going to do about this? Well, we know what he did about it. He killed all the boy babies in Bethlehem under two. But Joseph had been warned in a dream before this, and so they took him outside of Herod's kingdom into the province of Egypt. But don't worry, they didn't have 400 miles to go, they only had 50. Because the region that Caesar had given to Herod only stretched about 50 miles below Jerusalem. After that, he came under the governor of Egypt, who had a massive province. And so as time goes by, we now get 30 years past. And Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And as he went up out of the water, at that moment, heaven opened. He saw a spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is my son. It's very interesting. He's called many times, what was the Son of the Most High? This is my son. He's called the Son of God. It's one of the titles we often refer to him as. If you look very carefully in the Bible, and if you notice what's said to Jews and what's said to Gentiles, Jesus is never called Son of God to the Gentiles. He's called Lord, he's called Savior, he's called Christ, but he's never called Son of God. And you might think, well, why not? Well, think of the Greco-Roman world. Think of the Greek world. How many heroes in their mythology were sons of God? Hercules, I think, was son of Zeus, wasn't he? And you get all these odd things in Greek mythology and Roman mythology about people being sons of God. So Paul, in his dealings with the Gentiles, because after all, he'd been brought up in a Gentile world in Tarsus, he knew and understood all this Greek mythology, Greek philosophy, and everything like this. So he was very careful when dealing with the Gentiles not to introduce any ambiguity, which the title Son of God to a Gentile may well have been. But he is the Son of God. And God was well pleased with him. And God loved him. And so we come across John's Gospel. Has nothing about the birth of Jesus. But in that opening chapter, we have so much about him. So many different ways of looking at him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's God's expression. Absolutely. He's also, what he said, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. There were lots of lights, if you like. Some of the Greek philosophers had lots of good teaching. And if some of the Greco-Romans had followed theirs, they wouldn't have been such an immoral society. But Christ is the true light of the world that gives light to everyone. Anyway, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said to his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so we begin to understand now, even if Mary and Joseph did not understand the exact significance of Jesus, he will save his people from their sins, here now is becoming more and more clear, because he's going to take away the sins of the world by being the Lamb of God. And of course, those Jews understood that, because that's what they could do. There were certain lambs, certain animals they could sacrifice. The high priest, on one of the great feast days, would take an animal, cut its throat, while placing one hand on its head and collecting the blood in the other in a cup, to identify himself with that animal, saying that I represent the nation and this animal's death is taking away, if you like, symbolically, the sins of the nation. And then he would dip his finger in the cup of blood. So he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." He's pointing Jesus out to them again. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, had already followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon Peter, that is, and said, "We found the Messiah." That is the Christ. And he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And they spent much time together. Much time together. And again, probably not too much time later, they had that miraculous catch of fishes in the Sea of Galilee. And when Peter saw just how much fish they had caught when they'd followed Jesus' instructions, which was counterintuitive, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord." He calls him Lord. "I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Amazing. I've heard the sermons on this which are not quite correct, because the sermon has implied that this is the first time they had met Jesus, and that due to the force of Jesus' personality, they were immediately willing to drop everything. But we know from John's gospel that's not the case. They had followed Jesus earlier. They hadn't made a commitment to him. Well, perhaps he hadn't asked them to make a commitment to him. But once he did ask them to make a commitment to him, they did. They made that commit to him. And then you get Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 5:7, and he talks about Jesus. What does he say? "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." That's incredible. Christ is the Passover lamb. That was the much more significant than just being the lamb of God that takes away the sin. This was the Passover lamb. This was the lamb that had been sacrificed way back in Egypt to free them from the tyranny of the Egyptians, and to give them a clear passage into the Holy Land eventually, crossing into the wilderness beforehand. And so you get this Passover lamb. The lamb that was sacrificed, the blood was put on the doorposts, outside on the doorposts and the lintels, as a witness to others of what they had done, and what it would enable them to be. Forgiven, if you like, at that point in time. Or symbolically forgiven, perhaps we should say. Symbolically forgiven, because remember in Hebrews it tells us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All those sin offerings in the Old Testament never really took away the sin. If you like, they passed over the sins. Just as the Passover lamb enabled God to pass over their sins. And so all their symbols that they had done, if they had had true faith and understood Christ's death, was not only looking forward to people like ourselves, it was also looking backwards at all those sacrifices. He fulfilled them totally. He is the true light. He is the true Lamb of God. He was the true Passover Lamb. And he's our true, real, and special Saviour. Let's bow our heads, friends. Our God, our Father, we rejoice at this time of year at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is right and proper that we rejoice, because every baby is a reason for rejoicing. But this was your Son whom you loved and in whom you were well pleased. And he is our Saviour. We are well pleased with his sacrifice, Father. And we just ask you to help us increase our love for him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.